Great. I might have scared some away last week. That long list of scriptures. Week, got nothing. I struggled with the message this week, to be quite honest with you. I had a message, and it just didn't seem right. And so I went to the scripture again, and I still was trying to give this same message a go, and it just didn't seem right. And finally, last night, I said, Lord, it's tomorrow. And I just felt I didn't have anything from him in the portion we're going through. And so I turned it over to him. And what that means is, we may be here 15 minutes, or we may be here a little bit longer. But whatever it is, I'm going to take it as that from the Lord. I think I might be going through menopause. No, I mean, I've been having some difficulties here the last couple of months. Pastor Greg was very gracious in saying that I came over and helped him 3 hours. In that 3 hours, I went through, I think, 4 rows of paper towels. My shirt was completely soaked. I was just drained. So I don't know what's going on with me, but I say menopause. I'm having some tests done on a lot of my hormones, where they're at. There's something I know that's off kilter. And because I'm not my normal self, I enjoy walking and getting out. Nikki, I'd go and walk for 3-4 miles in the summer. I just do it. So it's either something here or something here. But the Lord will work it out. Last week, we looked at the past and the present in relation to Paul. And we showed that we went all the way to his childhood and his past and up to the present where he is in our lesson today, which is coming to the end of his life in the Mamertine prison. And let's just read those verses again. And we're going to finish up today with the last verse in that series of verses. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's verses 6, 7, and 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Today we want to focus on verse 8, the future that Paul's speaking of. And I guess a question I've got for all of us is, what keeps you going? Every day, what keeps you going through the circumstances of life? I'm not just speaking physically, a gallon of coffee, but what keeps you going emotionally? Going spiritually through the things that you've got to go through and endure every day in this life. And there's not one of us that are not subject to some type of stress. We've got stress at work. We may have stress in our families. We may have stress with relatives. We're just in a sin-cursed world. And there's a lot of things bombarding us. And you know, we've talked many times here in the last few months about our enemy, that our spiritual forces, that are against us too. But what keeps you going? How do you get through every day when you seem to be bombarded? And Paul here, I think, gives us the answer. As we read last week, was there anyone who was under more stress, under more duress, under more persecution than Paul, as we read in the Scriptures? We read some of the things he went through, as far as his physical body, his mental state. I mean, he was just bombarded every day. And yet, he comes now here to the end, and he says, in the future, that's the key. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We sang a song up here this morning that says, we believe. We believe that Christ is coming again. That day that Paul is speaking of here is that day when Christ will come again, when Christ is going to transform these bodies into a spiritual body. He's going to transform this weak, sinful carcass and give us a body like his, a spiritual body. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15. And he was asked, and he said, some ask, what kind of body is that going to be? And he says, well, you fool, it's not a physical body, spiritual body. I can't tell you what that's going to be like. But Paul uses the illustration of a kernel, a grain. Let's say a grain of corn planted in the ground. You plant that little yellow grain of corn in the ground, and if you've never seen a corn stalk before, you would have no idea what it would look like. But it comes up something totally different, doesn't it? And that's what our spiritual body, in a small way, representation is going to be. It's going to be a body that's not going to have hormones. It's going to be a body that's not going to suffer anymore. It's going to be a body that will know no pain or no persecution. It's going to be a body that's with the Lord and be like the Lord forevermore. How that all plays out, I don't know. But we're assured from the words of the Scripture that it's what we're all longing for. But Paul has his confidence. Paul went through his life, as we read, once he became, once the Lord got a hold of him and transformed his life. Paul went through that life steadfast. I mean, he never looked back. He just kept plowing forward. It didn't matter what happened to him. It didn't matter. In the Philippian jail, what's he doing? Chained there, and his back laid open from the beating he took, and he's singing hymns. He knew where all of this was leading. And he says here, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award me. Award. Now, there's this aspect which I'm not really qualified to talk a lot about, but there's this aspect of rewards for believers. A lot of times we read in the Scriptures that we just focus on salvation, and praise God that we do have salvation. But there's also some talk here about reward. I think the Lutheran church down here on their sign this morning had, we are saved by work, but not our own. That makes sense. Come on, don't act like a Lutheran. No. It does make sense. Salvation is of God. It's totally an act of God. God chose us, as we all know, before the foundation of the world. Our names are written in the book of life. But by the same token, we are all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. Paul tells us that, doesn't he? You might say, well, what does that mean? Well, I wish I could explain that totally. But let's just turn back to actually where we were reading from just a minute ago, Earl was, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's just start up in verse 1. Paul writes, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." We know that. Cling to these words. Earthly tent is speaking of our body. But we know that we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's stop there. When Paul speaks here of a judgment seat of Christ, he says that we all must appear before the judgment seat. Peter tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. So we're going to appear before this judgment seat at the end, after the Lord returns, and after the Lord changes us, and after the resurrection takes place, there will be the judgment seat of Christ where we will be. And that word appear there, it means manifested. Our lives are going to be open. They're going to be totally exposed. Every thought, every word will be exposed. Now, that sounds kind of scary in a way, but yet we as believers know, and it also sounds, now wait a minute, this kind of sounds like we're talking out of both sides of our mouth, that our salvation is secure, but yet we're going to be judged. But it says that we're going to be judged according to what we have done, according to our deed or our work. Let's turn back a little further to 1 Corinthians chapter. Let's see, let's start start in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day, there we have that expression again, the day, will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So here again is another aspect of judgment. And I believe it's speaking of judgments of believers. And it has to do with rewards. And it says that, and it has to do with rewards connected with the work we've done. But yet, it says, if our works were unfruitful works, if our works do not hold up under this judgment, they're going to be burned up, but we will be saved. So, how does that work out? I don't. But I do know this. We have the assurance that we will, that we are. That's predominant throughout God's Word. But we will facing the judgment seat of Christ. Some have likened it to be a fearful thing. Some have likened it to be, like John MacArthur, thinks that it'll be a wonderful thing. We will be happy and joyful to see all of these things that burdened us here to be burnt up and going away, and now we're totally free. I don't know, maybe. However, it does say suffer loss. I'm not sure what that loss would be. Last week we talked about the talents and how one man was given this many talents, another this many talents, and another man this many talents. And two of the men doubled their talents, and the one man didn't do anything with it. He just buried it. And what was the result of that? Both men who had used their talents and doubled them were received recognition. But the one that didn't, he was called a wicked servant. And so Paul here is stressing to us, and I think we need to be aware of it, that there is a judgment that we are all going to face. We don't just come into the family of God and use Christ as what some have called fire insurance. Well, I'm saved. I don't have thing to worry about now, and I can go on. No matter what I do, I won't lose my salvation. Greg Kimmel is kind of dealing with that aspect of Sunday school. Is that really a true believer or not? The word believe, pretty wide open. Somebody can say they believe in Jesus, and every one of us can go to the scriptures and say, yeah, so do the demons, because they believe. So that's more than just belief, isn't it? But Paul here, he expressed a confidence that in the future, there was an award waiting for him, the crown of righteousness. And it awaits each one of us that longs to see and love see his appearing. Does that mark all of us? What exactly does that mean? Are we waiting for the second coming of Christ with anticipation? Paul certainly was, and he tells us we don't know when that'll be, but there is a day coming when life as we know it is going to stop. It's going to end. And God is going to cause the resurrection to take place, and those who are dead in Christ and alive in Christ will be raised up to be with him and like him. That day is coming. And are we looking for that? Are we hoping for that? You know, that's what kept Paul going through all of those trials and circumstances for those many, many years. He was given a commission, and he followed that commission to the very end. And now, when you read this, he almost seems joyful. In fact, I think he is joyful. He said, I've completed it. I fought the good fight. I've stayed the course. And now there's an award, a crown of righteousness awaiting for me, and it can await every one of you if you are looking for Christ's return like I am. And what does that look like in a person's life? It looks like obedience to what Christ has told us to do. When Paul stopped on that road on Damascus, what was he doing? Going out first, believer. The Lord said, I've got plans. First, he said, who is it? He told, I am the Lord, the one whom you are persecuting. And his life changed. And he was given a commission to go to the Gentiles. And he followed that commission every day of his life at that point. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't times. We even were told by Pastor Greg this morning in Sunday school that it said at one point that he despaired even of life. There were trials, but he never deviated from what he was called to do and what Christ told him awaited for him. He had that hope. Every one of us, Christ, need to realize we have that hope. And we have a commission. What is it? We're to be ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? Read that in 2 Corinthians 5:2. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. Paul never backed down. I mean, he would even get into the face of the apostle when he's seeing something that wasn't right. He boldly confronted him. He never backed down. He knew what Christ meant to him. He knew what Christ meant for those whom he is going to save. And he knew that Peter was wrong. And then Paul would confront some of the wiliest of men, Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he's a bad dude. Stay away from him. His work was to tell others that this Jesus is the Christ that is spoken of in the Old Testament. This Jesus is the only way that you can obtain salvation. And he never wavered from it. But yet he longed to be with his Lord. What did he say in Philippians? Let's turn to that. Turn back to Philippians. Not having notes makes it interesting. You can find it. Ah. Fortunately, it's a verse I have underlined. Philippians chapter 1. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now there's a calling for all of us, is to live in this life, to live for Christ. But to die, what? Lost? No, it's gain, because we'll be with him. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." And he goes on to say, as we read down in starting in chapter 2, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." There's not one of us, like I said, that doesn't want to be with the Lord. And Paul says here that that would be far better. But yet, Paul also realized that he had a commitment. He had a commitment God put him there for. So, though he wanted to be with Christ, he knew it was more fruitful for him to be here. And so he would endure that, and he would continue on his assignment for Christ. I remember when I was in Virginia, there was an immigrant in the assembly that I went to there. His name was Eli, and he was a big old ugly man. He had admitted, "I am not much to look at, I understand," said, "but I have the gospel of Christ, and as long as I have breath, I will preach the gospel of Christ." And he was a scary man, so if he was going to preach the gospel of Christ, you're going to listen. But he was getting old, he was in his 90s, and his health was fading, and thought for sure that it was time to die. And he went into the hospital, and there was another man in the bed beside him, and Eli does not let anyone get by without hearing the gospel. He preached the gospel to that man, and that man accepted Christ. And Eli said to those who came up to visit him that night, "Well, I see why God's kept me here so long. There was still another soul he had for me." And that's how Eli lived his life. And that's, in a sense, what Paul is speaking of here. We're not here just to buy ourselves fire insurance. We're not here just to guarantee ourselves a place, although that's going to be beautiful, and that's what we all are looking forward to. That's our hope. But while we're here for what? To do the work of the Lord. And what is that work? Preaching the gospel. Telling others the hope that we have and why we have that hope and the assurance we get from God's word of that hope. That's what we're here for. We can become absorbed and in our own self-pity at times. Woe is me. Look at me. I have a wonderful wife who reminds me to get out of my little self-pity pit and stop acting like that. If there's anyone that should have self-pity, it should be her in our household. But yet she has more faith and more assurance and more hope played in her life, and I have to say I do in mine at times. She knows where she's going after this. She tells the doctors that. She tells the nurse that. And tells me that. I remember one time back, I think it was 2009, when I was diagnosed with cancer. And she was just a picture of health then. I'm in my little pity pit. He goes, "What's the matter with you?" I got not just stage one, it's stage three. And she said, "Oh, don't worry about it. You're just going to have to suffer for a little while, and then you'll be okay." And that's the way she's always been, even with herself. So, and that's the way we all should, if we're truly been blessed by God with his gift of salvation. Paul would far rather be with the Lord but he knew it was more fruitful for him to stay here and to minister. And can we not say the same when we look around the world today and we see what's going on in the world? We know really what the ultimate end of this world is. This world is not going to be made right by the environmentalists, by those PETA people who don't like me hunting. This world is only going to be made right by being done with, burned up, recreated by God. But right now, this world is such turmoil. Everywhere we look, we see it in the streets of our country. We see it in the very top of our leadership. My goodness, I'm tired of turning the news on, seeing who is going to be the next person to fall to sexual discrimination and acts. It's just pouring out. That's sin. You think that there's something that we have to do while we're in this world? I love that little sign. Now, I don't know if the Kimmels still have it in their house, but on their front door going out on the mantle, they have. How's that go? Is it prepare yourself, you're entering the mission field? Huh? You are now entering the mission. That's us. Every time we go out our door, we're entering the mission. And there are millions of souls out there that desperately need to hear the gospel of Christ. That's our job, and we're to do it faithfully. And how can we be an example if we're in our little pity pits and they see us with a frown on our face? So Paul is approaching death here, and he's approaching it in a joyful way. I see joy in these words that Paul is. Wouldn't it be great to say when we're on our deathbed and to not flinch from sin, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have won the race. And now, in the future, there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. That can be for each one of us. It should be. There's not a believer in Christ that should not want, should not hope for his appearing. And that change is going to take place in all of us. Amen? Okay, we did finish. 6 minutes early. So, to bow our heads, just look to the Lord in our